Morning, everyone. It is good to be here this morning and have the opportunity to share from the Word of God. I'm not going to be talking about the ministry of Sandy Cove Bible Camp, but thank you for your ongoing prayers. God is providing workers, and we're thankful for that, and campers are starting to register for overnight camps, which is a wonderful thought, and it's just a joy to have that. Have you ever been caught or accused of kind of staring out into space and someone comes along and, you know, kind of, you know, Earth, Jake, you know, or, you know, it's just, and maybe you were actually staring at something. Maybe you were looking at something intently and it just appeared that you were maybe just kind of taking a moment to rest your brain, right? And the disciples find themselves in this situation in Acts chapter 1. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at, the first, you could say, the first scene of Act number 1. And so we're going to start at verse 1 and read there. But the disciples were caught and gently reminded that they had something else to do. Sometimes they do that with our workers at camp. You know, they might be just idly doing nothing. And we come along by them and gently say, aren't you supposed to be in such and such a place? Or should you be doing this? And of course, they just run right off to do whatever it is that they're responsible to do. And that's what the disciples do here in Acts chapter 1. So let's start at verse 1, and I'll read it as you follow along. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Remember, this is the second letter of Dr. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. And if you want to read the first one, go to the book of Luke. And if you want to get a real good continuity of the life of Jesus and the early church, then start at Luke chapter 1 and read right straight through. Jump over John and for now and go right into Acts. And he picks up right where he left off. With a little summary. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And that is the scene that we're going to look at this morning. Now, most of you know that I've been involved in children's ministry for 30 years, and we have to improvise sometimes. You've probably heard that kind of sound clacking in the mic, and I've joked with the pastor, and it's because of humidity, and the static is jumping from my face to the mic and so on. So I've joked with the pastor that, you know, I'm going to dump a bunch of water on the floor. So that's actually, I'm going to put a little bit of water on the floor, but that's why I'm doing it, just so you know, Gary isn't just spilling water. And so that should help. A technician actually told us that we could put a little kiddie pool up here for the pastor, and he could stand in it in his bare feet, and that would have fixed the problem. Or we could staple one of those, you know, static strips you get at Canadian Tire to his heel, and that would have fixed the problem too. But anyway, I digress. There we go. We're going to look at two things this morning, and the title of my message this morning is Gazing or Going? Gazing or Going? And I want us to consider as believers, are we this morning, or as individuals, are we gazing or are we going? First of all, we have here the disciples are gazing. We're going to start at the end of the scene. And what were they doing? It says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly. Now, when I think of that word, I think of it in a positive way. I think of verses like in Acts 14:9, it says that the same heard Paul speak who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. You know, he was paying attention to him. You know, when I'm speaking, you know, especially to children, it's like, yeah, that's how I want them paying attention to me, steadfastly. And Paul earnestly beheld the council and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before you unto this day. He earnestly beholding the council. Paul was having a discussion. And when he talked to them, he looked right at them intently. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with that when I'm having a conversation, right? We tend to look, you know, don't look at my forehead because, you know, the bald guy hit his head yesterday. But, you know, you try to look them in the eye. And that's what I think of when I think of this. You know, this word steadfastly, it's a word that, you know, you're supposed to be firm. And that's what they were doing. However, this word kind of carries a little different idea with it. It is a fixed gaze, but it's a strained gaze. You ever have that situation? I do that some. You know, kind of strained, thinking, is it time for me to go get my eyes tested again? You know, or you're watching something, you know, Bloom Fiesta time, Lord willing, maybe we'll be able to see those again this late summer. And you kind of watch the balloon as it goes, right? Or something going off into the, you know, riding off into the sunset, and you're kind of gazing. And you begin to squint because we think that makes our focus better and we can see it. Because if our eyes get smaller, then, you know, we can, I don't know. But that's what they're doing. They're looking and they're straining. It's a fixed gaze. Stand even after Jesus is gone, because it says he goes into a cloud, right? We talked about this lesson recently. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, because I've taught the last 2 weeks in our online Bible study. But we talked about this, and, you know, God maybe put the cloud in there so the disciples wouldn't stand there forever, right? Because you could maybe keep seeing. And he goes into a cloud, and have you ever been flying, and you fly into a cloud, right? You're looking out the window, and, well, where'd everything go? Or you're driving in some good maritime fog, and where did everything go? And you can't see anything. Well, that's the situation here, and he's gone. And they're still standing there, fixed gaze, trying to see him. And two men come along, men of Galilee, and these men are in white apparel. And we know from how it's laid out to us in Scripture, and actually I was listening to a podcast earlier this week, and they mentioned how there's 25 times where white apparel is mentioned. I believe there's 25 times in the book of Revelation alone. And we associate that with the fact that they're angels, right? But there's these two men in white apparel come along, and when you first read the question, it's like, they just don't know what's going on. And all it's like, so what are you looking at, right? But there's more here. Why stand ye here gazing? That word gazing in the King James translates it as, or the word, that the Greek word that I'm not going to butcher, is translated into the word behold 5 times. Behold, Jesus says, I stand to knock. It's look upon 4 times, see once, gaze up once, and can see once. It is to turn one's eyes on, to look at, metaphorically, to look at with the mind, to consider. And there's more going on here than them just standing there gazing or steadfastly looking up. But the angels, by their question, help us understand a little bit more of what's going on with the disciples in that they're thinking. They're thinking about what this has meant. Are they thinking back to verse 6 and 7 and what Jesus told them? Are they thinking about Zechariah chapter 14 and the fact that they thought maybe that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom now because they're on the Mount of Olives? And they're thinking back to the prophecy? And they're trying to figure out how come he's not doing that now? What's going on? But they're thinking. Why was it wrong? Well, I don't think it was. I don't think what they were doing was wrong. Have you ever watched someone drive away? Right? It's not overly helpful to stand there, especially if you wander out in the street. But you watch someone leave. You know, you're just kind of there, right? It wasn't wrong, but it was time to move on. It was time to go. Ever sent anybody, said to anyone, okay, move on, nothing to see here, you know, just kind of move on. And that's kind of what the disciples are doing, or the angels are doing. Jesus had just redirected them to be focused on the task at hand and not the future. Let's go back to verses 6 to 8. And it says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still asking that question. Would you think maybe Jesus could have been a bit frustrated? Because if you jump back to verse 3, it says that he just spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God again. And he redirected them in verses 7. It says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, or for me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The master teacher redirects them to, don't be focused on the distant future. Yes, I've told you, I've taught you, and you will, the light will come on eventually. But right now, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. It was time to move on. Jesus had already told them about his coming ascension to prepare them. John 6:62 says, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. They had just finished talking about the manna, and he was using the manna that God had provided for Israel as an object lesson. And then in John 20:17, it says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He had already taught them about the ascension. But they needed to move on. It was time for them to stop gazing and to go. And how do we know that? How do we know? Well, read the rest of the book of Acts. Right from verse 12. And they go to return to Jerusalem, and they begin meeting, and they begin talking about what to do and what the responsibility is, and they get right out there and they start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was something else to focus on. It wasn't the fact that Jesus had left and that he's coming back. They knew that. But what was the focus to be right then? The task at hand. the gospel. The kingdom of God had already come. The Messiah had initiated it. He starts preaching about the kingdom of God. But it's time for them to focus, to get going. Stop gazing and start going. To do what? What were they to do? Well, they were to make disciples, to make disciples. Familiar verses at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this is Matthew's account of what we're reading in verses, in verse 8, 7 and 8. In the book of Acts, verse chapter 1. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally meaning making disciples. And what else do you do when you make disciples? You baptize them, and those disciples, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. What else do you do with those disciples? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We are to make disciples. Also says in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, and said unto them, Jesus, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. They are to witness. And again, in Acts 1 and verse 8, we have that. But what is a disciple? They're to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a name given to a follower of any teacher. And in this context, the followers of Jesus, the master teacher. They're spoken of in the New Testament, first of the disciples of John the Baptist, and then of Jesus. And Jesus even sent out the 70, right? And so he had his inner core of the 12 disciples, and then there were other disciples besides them. That word disciple is only found once in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 8 and verse 16. But who is to make disciples? Who is to make disciples even today? Well, who's to make a disciple? A disciple. A disciple makes a disciple. So a farmer makes a farmer, right? Teaches, mentors. A carpenter mentors a carpenter. A mechanic, a mechanic. A computer technician, an IT tech. Disciples makes an IT tech disciple. They impart their teaching, but they also give experience. But what are these disciples made with? What are they taught? And in our context this morning, it's not about carpentry or computers. It's about Jesus. It starts with the kingdom of the gospel of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, it says this. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel, the good news, that the Messiah has come, the promised king who will give his life has come. Has come. So what is this gospel? What is this gospel? What was Jesus referring to? He was saying that God, the God of the Bible, the creator, he is the creator. He is holy, and he's absolutely perfect and completely loving. And we know that from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he is a rock, it says in Deuteronomy 32:4. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Jesus is that God. He is the creator. And that creator created not just this universe that we see, but he created us, humans. Humans are created, uniquely created by God, but we are sinners. And our sin separates us from God. Because he is holy and purely good, our sin separates us from him. As far as the east is from the west, if you start traveling west around our globe, you will continue to travel west over and over and over again. If I wanted to go visit Russell and Lori Smith in Newfoundland, I can't do it on my own, can I? Why? Because we're separated by part of the ocean. I couldn't swim there. I couldn't even boat there. Unless I buy a ticket and get on a big ship or get on a plane. I can't do it on my own. Why? Because we're separated. We are separated from God because of our sin. He is pure, holy. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." It doesn't leave anyone out. "And come short," or don't measure up to the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, the payment for. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And we will be remembering that, celebrating his death and resurrection in a few days. And God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment for sin, for our sin, so we don't have to be separated from him anymore. The Bible says, "But God commendeth," or showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And all he asks is that we trust in what he did on our behalf. If we believe he is God and that we are sinners separated from a holy God and that he paid the price as the only one who could on the cross for our sins, and the victory is shown in his resurrection, then he asks that all that we do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That word trust denotes that action. That's why I like that word trust. It denotes an action on our behalf, a heart action. And that is how we are able to call upon the Lord, because we have already believed in our hearts. It says that back just a few verses before that. It is that outward showing of what's happened inside, to trust in the one who died for us. And that is the gospel. And God asks that just we put our faith. God asks that by faith we trust Jesus as the one who died for our sin and rose from the dead so we could know God and live with him forever. But it's your choice. And I know many of you here well. And I know you have already made that choice. But there may be someone listening this morning through the radio or on the internet or watching our YouTube channel. And maybe you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Will you make that choice this morning? And maybe you're saying, "Gary, I don't quite know yet. I have some questions." Give us a call. Send us a message. Drop by. And we'd love to talk to you more about that. But if you do, are ready to make that choice, trust in him. You might say, "I don't know what to say." Well, Do you believe that? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Just tell him that. Prayer is just talking to God. Just tell him that. And then, for those of us who have trusted in him, what is the next step after making disciples? Well, those disciples, once we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, what are we to do? Obey and be baptized, right? That baptism doesn't save us, but it shows everybody else that we got saved. They didn't see the Holy Spirit come in us. We didn't see the Holy Spirit come in us. They may see the Holy Spirit working through us, but they don't know. I can remember 13 years old, and our church didn't have a baptismal tank at the People's Church in Somerville, and so we went over to the Heartland Baptist Church, and I can remember going up, and it looked, of course, like a large building at the time, but it doesn't to me now, and I was baptized, telling those in my community that I am a Jesus follower. I am a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples to do that in Matthew 28. And then what? Continue to teach those disciples to know Jesus better. I think of Paul's letters when I think of that. He continually talks about getting to know Jesus better, knowing him in Philippians and in Ephesians and in Colossians. He's talking about getting to know Jesus better. And how do we make disciples? How do we help them get to know Jesus better? Well, we don't do it in our own power, that's for sure. Not at all. Because if you do, it's certainly going to fail. God's blessing will not be on that. But he tells his disciples, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm not. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone else. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father to be with you. To not only be with you, but to empower you. In God's power. We see God the Father and God the Son in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake with them and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Skip down to the bottom. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I'm leaving, but I'm not. We can't understand it, but we need to trust him. Through the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8a, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1:4. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 14, 16 and 17. How do we do it? How do we make disciples for Jesus, believer? We do it in God's power. We do it in his power, through his power, that he, as we've been learning in prayer meeting we talked about a couple weeks ago, that there's all those resources that are already ours. We just have to tap into them. And secondly, he tells his disciples, and this isn't all the ways, but it's what he highlights for his disciples here. By our personal witness. By our personal witness. And ye shall be witnesses of me, he says. And 19 more times that word witness is found in the book of Acts. There's a lot of witnessing going on. They are being the witness of what? What they had seen and what they had heard. Is that hard? We sometimes make things a little more complicated. Oh, I can't do that ministry. I can't do this. I haven't been to Bible school. I haven't had this training. I don't know how to share the gospel. We'll help refresh you in the month of April. Just tell the story of Jesus in your life. What has Jesus done? That is the best way to impart it to your children. We've always tried to make a point of letting our children know when God has provided and worked in our family, so they could see the witness of Jesus. Not a complicated story. Well, there might have been an object, because I just can't help myself. But being a witness. Luke 24:48 says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And in John 1 John 5, John says, and this is the record or the testimony, another word that we use. Was it in Jamaica, Pastor? I think they would talk about calling for a witness, right? I thought of that this morning. And we asked for testimonies. They were calling for a witness. A testimony. And this is the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life. And this is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How can we make disciples, friends? It is through the power of God working in and through our lives as we share what he is doing in our life. It's not necessarily in a program, although that is a good tool. It is not necessarily in any complicated plan. It's being willing to share our witness, our testimony. And who do we seek to disciple? Well, Jesus tells them, our neighbors in Jerusalem, those a little further away in Judea, those we don't like or hate in Samaria, right? They were the relatives that they didn't like. Any of us have any of those? No, don't answer. We're on the air still. And everyone to whom we are called, whether it be to Bible camp, whether it be to another continent, whether it be just to another community, those are who we are called, believers, to disciple. So, question for you this morning, believer in Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, are you gazing or are you going? Are you distant and distracted or are you discipling? Where are you at? And maybe this morning you're saying, Gary, but I'm not a disciple of Jesus. Would you like to trust him today? Would you like to trust him today? If you have, let us know. Because we would like to disciple you and teach you and encourage you. Gazing or going, which will it be? Let's pray. Dear God, we say thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have really simply laid, first of all, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, out for us to understand. It is not complicated, as Pastor said. You took care of that part. You gave your life. You did the hard part. We pray that if there is one listening this morning, or maybe that watches this video later, who has not trusted in you, I pray that they might trust in you as their Savior. And I pray that you would help us as believers to remember that we need to be careful we don't spend too much time gazing, but that we're going. That we haven't set our feet down steadfastly just to look into the sky, but yet we're busy about sharing the gospel with our mouth and with our lives. Help us to remember that this morning, dear God, we pray.